Well, my topic assigned to me is General Session. It really is a major problem in spiritual life. To be honest with you, I don't have it conquered yet, so I'm going to speak on the fear of God in the life of Don McClure. It's an awesome thing that we are looking at Nehemiah. Sometimes when I look at a book like this one, I look for certain overviews that answer big questions for me in addition to what I see through the verse walk as we do. And one of the things that I ask myself of Nehemiah is, now really, why in the world would a man do what he was doing anyway? You got to have some grand and glorious push to do that. Why would he do it? No one in his right mind would have done this. The man had position. What else would he want? Now, if I had been Nehemiah, I would have made it known right off the bat that I was cupbearer to the king. And I would, since I saw that my friends were in trouble back there, I would simply, since they were in bad trouble and I was in good shape, I would solidify my position. See, because that's what you do. If that's weak there and I'm strong here, I want to get stronger. But he didn't do that. He didn't even start off saying, I'm cupbearer to the king. That's sort of an afterthought after his prayer and so forth. Oh, by the way, I'm cupbearer to the king. Now, if I were vice president, no, let me pick another position. If I were a person of high standing in the world and I stood up here, I'd probably let you know right off the bat who I am. And he didn't. So he didn't use his position in ways that I would normally, or anyone in his carnal right mind, would ever use. Well, he had concern, that's obvious, but you've got to understand that a man in his position, with his kind of concern, could simply have complained. He could have really hit the newspapers with a press release, and I do not like what is happening over there, and I want you to know that I dislike the way all of the leadership has gone over in that particular area, and the world would have carried the news. But his concern didn't cause him to complain. It caused him to pray. Something was funny about this guy. And then when he got permission to go, and all he had was the king's permission, which I like. I am fascinated at what was enough for this man to get him moving in this particular direction. So he has permission from the king. Now, permission to me, had I been Nehemiah, would have meant now I can, with this letter of permission, I can round up certain individuals and cajole them into going because I have to stay here to protect my position. I mean, this is pretty high for a Jewish guy like me. But he didn't do any of that. What moved this man? I think that he had a certain secret about God that is frequently missed. In my first reading of this book, I missed it. It took me a long time before I finally saw what I think was the secret that moved this man and caused him to do what he did and what turned out to be enough for him. This was enough. Now, that secret was something that would cause him to make it through all of what he went through. And you guys know that this was a difficult thing. We've been hearing about it. I don't know what I would do if I had a church like this. I would say, Chuck, I believe God's probably interested in moving me on. Have you got it? When I got called into the ministry, I didn't realize it would be this way. What was it about this man? What was his secret that made this move in his heart, this word from God, this permission from the king, what made it enough? The apostles at one particular point, remember, say, to Jesus that if he would do one thing, that would be enough for them. That would suffice us. If we just this, and that would be enough. What would be enough in my life? Now, when you don't have that secret in hand, then certain things are not enough, and you have to have other things happening in your life to keep you going, to keep you encouraged, and so forth. If Nehemiah hadn't had this secret that was enough for him, he would have probably said to the king, could you write me every day? It would really help me if I get a letter from you every day, sir, so that I would know that I really am supposed to be here. And I won't have to drive by the city limit signs every Monday morning to practice leaving. I look back and think, what would have been enough for Adam? Do you realize that Adam only had the Word of God? That's all he had. God just said, here it is, I've made it for you. Isn't it great? Yeah. It's beautiful. I made it for you. Enjoy. It's for you. All right. Everything is edible. All right. I don't even have to test it. It's all edible. Yeah. There's only one tree, though, in the whole place that I don't want you to eat from. Just one. Out of the billions of trees. Just one. Really? Where is it? The next thing you know, they're both there. Adam and Eve were both there. They were. Don't want us to eat from that one. I wonder why. What would have been enough for Adam? All he had was the Word of God. What else would he need? I wondered that. What else do I need besides the Word of God that says this, that I've got to say, well, no, the Word is fine, but Lord, I need... What would have made the Word enough? What is it about some of the more difficult things, like the don't eat of this tree, that causes that to become so attractive to us? I had a friend, kind of same sort of situation. He told me once that he and his wife were going out for a much-needed time together, and they had left their 2-year-old daughter with a babysitter, and this friend said, I knew better than to do what I did. Why I did it, I do not know. But I did it, and as I walked out the door, he says, I'm a smarter man than this. Why did I do it? But he says, as I walked out, I just mentioned to my daughter, don't push any beans up your nose. The thought had never occurred to her. What does it take? Yeah, I'm not even going to finish the story. You know the rest of the story. What does it take for the Word of God and the things that God has said to us to be enough? You know, is there some additional secret? Is there some something that Nehemiah knew that caused it to be enough? I think there was. In the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, they finished the walls, and now they're having the work time is over in a way. They're having a real spiritual moment, a restoration moment in the truest sense of the word. This, I wish all restoration movements had this kind of spiritual purity to it. Because the first thing he does is he gets up after they're reading the Word of God and they're fasting and wearing sackcloth, putting dust on their heads, and then they stand up and pray. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. He's kind of almost on to a secret here, isn't he? A recognition, let me just tell you what it is, of who God really is. And you see the clues when now he has to come to grips with who we are and who the people are. And he goes into this long litany of how terrible they are. Just jump down to verse 16 in this prayer, if you want to call it that. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. Wonderful people, aren't they? But listen to what he says. Here's his secret. He knew what God was really like. He says, but you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He knew what God was really like. And throughout this prayer, you go over to verse 19, he says, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them. Down in verse 25, they reveled in your great goodness. Further on to verse 27, from heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverance. You go on over into verse 28 at the end of that, and when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time. Verse 31, but in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Verse 33, in all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Verse 33, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness. I think his secret was he really knew what God was like. Now, once you settle that, it becomes enough. The disciples said to Jesus in John chapter 14, the thing that would suffice them, the thing that would be enough is, show us the Father. Show us God. That'll be enough. Well, of course it would. And then Jesus said, you mean I have been this long with you, and yet you don't know? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that was supposed to be enough. Enough. In fact, I look at Jesus, if you'll let me upgrade this for just a second, not upgrade, but down, take it down the road, and then come back to Nehemiah. Jesus said something with a lot of everythings and alls in it. He was a real extremist in the sense that he was not a middle of the roader. He was everything that God was. The Bible makes that clear. God, in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in John 15:15, he says this most incredible thing. He says, everything that the Father has given me, I've made it known to you. I told you everything. I didn't hold anything back from you. This is not, well, let's just release enough for them. But he says, I've given you the whole shot. Now, what does that mean? That means it's enough. See, knowing him and knowing what he is like and knowing what God is like and his action in our hearts will produce certain things. It's going to make us pretty jaundiced about our positions. Who cares about position? There's God to share. See, it's going to make our concerns very others-centered. We're going to hear about the needs that are in other places. We're going to hear about what's happening to God's people. And it's going to concern us. We're going to want to do something about it. And our prayers will become very pointed. And we can't wait. All we need is just permission. Just let me go, God. Let me go. And I don't even need a lot of encouragement because I know who you are. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the very first verse. Since it is by His mercy we have received this ministry. By His mercy. I thought God called me to preach because I was so good looking and smart and because I was so rich. And I thought He called me because I was good for television, photogenic. But not so. Not so. He called me because he looked at me and he says, that guy needs mercy real bad. You know, when I think about how God operates, I wonder just how bad off was Chuck? That God would exhibit such mercy. And since by His mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. We don't get downcast. Why? Because we know Him. He is the God of mercy. And what He has done is out of His mercy. And it does something to us. Mercy so changes our innards that we begin to want to give ourselves away. It's God's nature flowing through us. And I think that was that man's secret. He knew what God was really like. More than he even knew himself at this point. It was more important to him that God was this way than it was that he had either the king's permission or anybody's opposition. Who God is and what He is like is the thing that makes the difference for us. And that's supposed to be enough. Jesus said, the Father has trusted everything to me. He's given me all authority. And I'm the only one, He says, to whom He has revealed everything. He says, all that the Father does, He reveals to me. Everything. All. Not most of it, but the whole shot. The Father reveals to me. And He says, and I've told you everything. Oh, that's enough. Now, here's kind of an applicational side of this. If that's true, and I believe it is, that He is enough. Once you know Him, once you have delved into His Word, and you have His Word, like Adam, that should be enough. Once you've delved into His Word and known Him, why do I find myself needing something else? Jesus is a great place to start, I've heard people say recently. In fact, they will say, you really need to get it all right with Him, figure out who Jesus is and follow Him and get it right with Him. But then, we now move on into deeper things. What? There aren't any deeper things. He says, I've told you everything. He is enough. And this fascinates me. And He says to us, go ye into all the world. And then we want to say, well, I need another word. That wasn't enough. I have ordained that you should go forth and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. But I really need a personal word. What's enough? You see? Now, when I've discovered that you don't find Him and His Word enough, then you start seeking things that are, I call them panic material. I would only go into them if I panicked and really felt like His Word was not enough or He was not enough. And there are so many things that I look back on from my past that I find are panic material. I look back and I know the reason that I did them and the reason we did them was because we were afraid that He wasn't really enough. And so we had to do something extra. It is not enough that He promised the Holy Spirit. Now you know I have the Holy Spirit. How often I have found myself, God help me and still others, seeking a sign from Him in some sort. Even though I have His Word, He told me what to do. Remember the story of Gideon. God had given him His Word, told him what he was going to do, and Gideon apparently believed it. And sometimes in your memory you may think that it was at that particular point, though, that he laid out the fleece. But that's not true. It was not until down the road he had believed God and was preparing for battle. The battle was about to begin. Then, he says, oh, by the way, could I have a more personal? And he puts out a fleece, and we've made a whole theology out of it. You ever been fleeced? And a strange view of God that it's like, I can't trust to walk in His ways if it's a cosmic Mother May I game that I must play with Him. My oldest daughter, Gloria, would remember one or two of the two-story houses we've lived in. And if I took the cosmic Easter egg hunt, Mother May I game kind of thing, and brought it into life, it would go this way. And this is typical of the way not you guys, but some people, relate to God. She would wake up in the morning, maybe I'm downstairs, and she would yell, Daddy, I'm awake. Can I get up now? Yes, Gloria. Daddy, I'm up. Can I get dressed now? Yes, Gloria. Daddy, I'm dressed. Can I come downstairs now? Yes, Gloria. Daddy, I'm downstairs now. Can I sit at the table? Yes, Gloria. Can I pick up a fork? Yes, Gloria. Can I put some egg on it? Yes. Can I put it in my mouth? Yes. Can I chew it? Yes. Can I swallow it? Yes. I would run away from home. It would seem to me that walking in the fear of God, sorry about this, would mean that you believe Him when He speaks, you know. And you don't have to, can I have another fresh word? Yeah, what did I say? I remember saying, I know you said that, but what have you done for me lately? And so God promises us that He will move with power among us, that His Spirit will be present. He'll not just be with us, but He will be in us, and we can receive from Him by believing, by faith. And yet that's not enough. I keep wanting to do something extra with that to make sure that I can prove that He's here. I thought, what if Nehemiah, if some of today's church could go back to help Nehemiah out? I can see the evening service. Some of you here have sore arms. I just know. I could feel it here. There's a sore arm. What would be the odds? And the thing that's so awesome is they'd say, oh boy, that guy really knew some stuff. Look at that, man. He really knew. He knew there were sore arms here. I thought, I'm going to have to comment on it, so I may as well get with it. There's one verse that Rawl, well, you could have had a great sermon if you'd have just stayed on this verse, Rawl, but you went right over it. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, this is 6:14. Oh my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets. Now, how many of them is that? A whole bunch, isn't it? Who've been trying to intimidate me, who've been trying to make me afraid. Let me show you what I mean. There's something about that kind of scene that produces intimidation and fear. Let me prove it. How would you feel toward me if I came to you and said, I'm a prophet, and God reveals things to me about people?
Well,
See what I've got you, don't I?
Get him away from me, God, please.
Now, a lot of the things that happen are have a sense, a modicum of biblicalness to it, because you can find the words there. But I test a lot of things out by whether they produce fear, and I've discovered that a lot of these things produce fear. Fear that I haven't heard from God. And maybe God sent them to talk to me, but the fact is, you've heard from God. There's no one here higher or lower than anyone else. We're all brothers. Jesus made that very clear. You have one Father and you are all brothers. So we're here level, as they say, it's an old cliche, at the foot of the cross. I'm not closer to God than you are, nor you than me. He is with us and He is in us. That's close. I've got some age on some of you. Some weight. But in terms of access to God, I do not have an inroad to Him beyond what you have. And that's important for us to understand. He is enough. He is enough. I do not have to misuse the gifts in any way in order to prove that God is powerful. He is enough. I think that was Nehemiah's secret. When the going got tough and it looked absolutely impossible, he knew. That's all right. I mean, even if it all fails, it's all right. He's enough. I know Him. And somewhere in here, His mercy and His graciousness and His compassion is going to be proved. We guys, we call the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abed, we go. It's the way I learned it. It's what my father always said. That was the last thing before we'd head to bed. Our God is able to deliver. They knew God. They knew what God was like. And that's why they had chosen not to do what the king had said at that point, because it violated God. Hey, He can deliver us. But if not, He's all right. That's okay. He's still God. And that's enough. We know Him. We know Him. We know what He's like. And Job, I think he was the wisest man in the Scripture myself, short of Jesus. He says, that's all right. Even if He kills me, if He slays me, I know Him. I'll trust Him. That was enough. He didn't have to go past any revelation that God had given to him to try to prove something or violate God. He says, God, You're enough. I know You. I know what You're like. And that's enough. And here we are, followers of Jesus. We don't have to get paranoid about anything. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to seek honors. And I don't know why. That just hit me this morning that God is giving what the world even looks on and calls success to many of us, and there is a real danger in that sometimes, because we begin then to get the honors of the world. It feels good. And we can wear a little hero button. And we start then doing those things that will assure that we get additional hero buttons. And it will divert us from the real work that He's called us to do. He's called us to do. Because you see, what He has said to do and who He is enough. It's enough. We have a secret that makes us, well, I don't know, old breed, I guess. Or new breed, I don't know. I don't care. I just want to know Him. And I think we've got that secret, and it's the most important one. And I don't think we're the only ones that have the secret. Please don't misunderstand that. I just don't want us to vary from that secret. We know what He's like. He is the gracious and compassionate God. Not holding men's sins against Him. He's a God of mercy. And we're carriers of His mercy. And He expressed His mercy completely in Jesus Himself. Completely. And I want to carry Him. And I don't want to think now if I can move past Jesus. When Jesus says, I've told you everything, I want to believe that. and really not worry about the circumstances, because I can interpret them properly, knowing who Jesus is and knowing what God's called me to do. If He's promised it, we're going to get there. If He said we're going to cross this sea, which He said to the apostles, we're going to get across. A storm's going to come up. You can count on that. But we're going to make it across because Jesus said, let's cross this sea. And He may be asleep in the boat. And you may think it's sinking. But if Jesus said, let's cross this sea, let us cross the sea, us is going to cross. I can count on it. I may get angry at Him when I think He's not handling enough water. I'm bailing as fast as I can. And there weren't 12 buckets on that boat. No boat like that carries 12 buckets. Most of them were doing the best they could with their hands, which is about all the water they could be in charge of. And I may with them get angry at Jesus sometimes, and you probably have. Don't you care that we perish? We're going down. You're asleep. I know you said, let us cross. But I'm responsible for you, Jesus, and I don't want to drown you. And so Jesus wakes up. I don't think it was all that dramatic. I doubt that He, like the pictures said, went up and did a big ta-da thing. He probably, oh, my, I was sleeping good, guys, man. Oh, peace be still. And He showed him how much water He was in charge of. Joseph, who had been given an incredible promise from God, a dream, a vision, an awesome dream and vision. And he makes the mistake of, hey, here's what God's saying to me. And as we say, all hell broke loose after that, and not one thing worked right until the end, did it? And if he had been going on the basis of what he saw and experienced, he would have said, so much for God. I hope I never eat pickles again, never have another vision. But you see, once he had the Word of God, he now had the means of interpreting all events that happened to him. And so when they mistreat him, they throw him in the dungeon there and send bad news back to Dad. I can almost see Joseph thinking, wow, God, this is exciting. How are you going to do this? This is great. I know that your word is going to come true. I know what you promised me is true. How are you going to do it from here? And when he's running for his life, minus his coat, from the wiles of Potiphar's wife, and they've slapped him in jail, and he's sitting there, I know what I'd be thinking. Oh boy, it really pays to serve God, doesn't it? But I think Joseph must have been thinking, man, God, I don't know how in the world you're going to do this, but this is incredible. I know your promise, and you're going to use this. How? Woo! I can't wait to see. And he knew how to interpret what was going on because he knew God, and he knew what God was like and what His Word had said to him. And so here we are. We're recipients of His Word. We know what He's like. And we know what He said to us to do. And it means that we're going to have to do some more going, I think. I don't know why, but my heart is saying, oh man, there are a lot of places that are yet for us to touch, that desperately need us. I've just come back from an area in eastern Canada, and it seems to be true not just there, but other places too. There are two extremes. You're either dead or wild. And they don't know that you can just simply trust God, read His Word, and study it, and worship Him, and love one another, and God will do His thing. They don't know that. And my heart cries out, Lord, please don't let us get ingrown here where we now begin to, when we finish our training and so forth, we say, is there a position available for me out there?
Do you have a position, and what does it pay? And what are the friends' benefits? And so forth. That's a sign of our death when that's our concern. But, oh man, is there a place, God, where I can really express your mercy, because I know what you're like? Is there some place, God, that you hadn't sent anybody yet, but you need somebody there, and I'm it? Can you do it, God? I know that it's going to be rough. But hey, big deal. Big deal. The trial of my faith produces perseverance so that I would be complete anyway, lacking nothing. Not a bad deal. Not a bad deal. Well, may the Lord free us from turning our attention in on ourselves and seeing how we can be thrilled day to day and instead saying, hey, here's His word. He has said go, let's go. And He'll take care of the rest. And when the storms come, I'll probably bail. But He'll end up handling the water. You know. And now that I've got you in a good spirit of guilt, let's pray. Lord, You are good to us. Oh, You are good to us. The very thought, Lord, that You would be merciful enough to us to actually give us a ministry is beyond me. It's greater mercy than I can comprehend, but I gladly dip into it. And Lord, I am so glad for Your word. Oh, how thankful I am. And I'm glad for You, Lord, that You are God and we know what You are like. And somehow, Lord, in our little tiny beings that we are, show Your power by flowing through us with this mercy, regardless of circumstances. And let us give ourselves away. Put a heavenly go in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information, please write to Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or call our toll-free lines. If you're calling outside of California, the number is 1-800-272-WORD. For those calling inside California, the number is 1-800-282-WORD. May God richly bless you as you continue to study His Word.